is that we are attempting to be increasingly intentional about is the way we present the Lord, not in a church meeting. And numbers of our folks have been engaged in the prison fellowship ministry for a good while. And we've had wonderful reports again and again from what the Holy Spirit does when our folks represent Him. Jim? Jim's got something to share with us about that. And Nikki, too. Nikki, too. That sounds like a website, doesn't it?
Thank you, Lanny. When I began coming here to then Prague, now Our Father's House, back in 2001, but prior to that time, God had laid on my heart to want to participate in prison fellowship, to, as the Scripture says, go and visit those who are in prison. And the way I, for several years before coming here, I had participated in the pen pal program with prison fellowship. But I wanted more, you know, face-to-face time with people who are in prison. And shortly after I got here, Nikki and I think Patty Clark and I think one other woman, maybe Marie McGowan, but the women in this church have been going into the prison, the local detention center, for probably 10 years at that point. But we had no men coming in. So myself, Al Hernandez, and one or two others that are not attending with us anymore, went through the training and entered into that. And that has been one of the most rewarding ministries that I have experienced in my life. Recently, we've got five churches in the county that participate in prison fellowship. We have normally done the services on the third Sunday of the month. But Leonardtown Baptist Church, who did the fourth Sundays, some of their volunteers left, and they were unable to meet that commitment for the fourth Sunday. So I told the woman that coordinates for the county that we would try to pick up the slack. And this morning, Nikki and I went there for the fourth Sunday. As it turned out, we didn't think anybody else was going to be there. But another woman that came through training about 6 years ago showed up. So Nikki, like she did last Sunday, said, I'm going in with Jim and Chris Alvey that Sunday and to share with the men. But I want to tell you, we need more help. We need more people. Some of the women that were participating have moved away. Linda Russell is gone. But we need more. And you don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a Bible teacher. But just your presence there, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, sharing with those people there. A number of them are already Christians, but they need encouragement. They've made mistakes. They've made wrong choices in their lives. And just our presence there encourages them. And some who are unbelievers, I believe, have come to faith in Christ. But I'll let Nikki share a little bit, too.
Patty, Marie, and I were the original ones that came in. We don't even know how long ago we've been doing this. But every time we step out of there, we always say, wow, we were blessed. And we feel like we're being very selfish because we think we get more blessed than the people that we just were talking to. And it is. Now, it's kind of scary when you walk in the first time and they kind of frisk you and everything, you know, and the door goes clunk, you know, closed. And then you walk down this narrow hallway, and then we go into the library or the next room. But, you know, when we see their faces and they come up and they ask us, we pray with them. They could be your sister, your brother. Matter of fact, they could be you. You know, and they are so hungry, and they want relationships. And we always tell them, come here afterwards, you know, come be part of our church. And some of them have come. Some of them have blessed us. You know, you never know when it might be your turn. And think of it this way. When is it going to come to the day when being standing up for God, you won't end up in prison? It's getting to be that way, too. In certain countries, if you say you're a Christian, you have, that's a death sentence. Do you have the courage to do that? You know, I think of the Lord just preparing me for maybe one day I have to stand up and say, I believe, and take the consequences for my faith. These people encourage me. and we are blessed. But we need more of you. We need especially men. You know, it's very unusual. I'm comfortable going in with the men, but I won't go by myself. And to speak to these guys. And they need to be the fathers. They need examples. They need to be the husbands. They need to be the brothers. The men are the ones who determine their family. And they need men to speak into their lives. Right, Henry? So, Lord, you know, we really are asking. If you're interested, you can catch Jim and I and Patty's back there. Maria.
Maria's gone this weekend.
Oh, Virginia is also part of our group. And there's Chris. Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you both. Where's Lee Holland? Come here, Lee. You know that I'm beating a drum. Get your house in order. Get your financial house in order. Get your financial house in order. Can y'all say that? What's more with enthusiasm? Things are changing, and the outlook is not good. Let's take advantage of the window of opportunity we have before the real crisis arises. Lee has been paying attention, and I've asked him to share a testimony.
All right, I just brought a few notes with me so I can stay on track here. No, actually, it's just one page, honest. My story is a story that's in progress, but God is awesome. Teresa and I both came from backgrounds where money was one of the things that was there was never enough of, or at least that was the perception. Neither of us were taught how to handle money and basically followed the example we saw of allowing our money to manage us rather than managing our money. When we married, we did what we felt every young couple does. If we needed, wanted something, we bought it. If we couldn't afford it, we bought it anyway and just charged it or borrowed to get it. Okay, just seemed like it went out. We were never super extravagant or anything, but we deserved to have the decent things, right? One of the things we noticed, though, is that every time we got close to getting caught up or ahead, something would happen to hold us back. Either the car broke down, one of us got sick, or one of the other multitude of things that creeps in would hit us. The next thing you know, instead of catching up or moving forward, we would get knocked back and fall further behind. When the first BRAC closure hit around 95, I had gone into part-time business with a close friend. We were doing pretty good and made the decision to open a storefront full-time. It never really occurred to me to consider the mountain of debt we already had when making that decision. There were months where we didn't even pay ourselves enough to buy food for the month, much less pay anything on the debt that we had. My wife learned very well how to make many different kinds of macaroni and hot dogs. By the time I left the business a year later, we had almost lost our home, had destroyed our... credit, and were considering bankruptcy. We realized that there was a problem and that the problem was us. We had attended the Crown Financial class and knew God had a plan for our finances, but had no practical understanding of what to do. We needed help. A friend told us of the Financial Peace class. They had launched at their church and that it provided practical steps on getting your finances in order and managing your money. We ate up the information and for the first time in our marriage had confidence that there was hope for our financial future. I won't say that we've perfectly followed every step in the plan, but we have implemented much of it into our lives and it has made a tremendous difference. Our debt is significantly paid and have it paid off in the near future. For the most part, we've had an emergency fund in place to handle the unforeseen issues that have arisen. But most of all, we've had a sense of peace and are far more open and communicating about our finances. And I'll add an addendum here because the Lord is doing wonderful things right now. Many of you know, in November, I lost my job. After 17 years with the company, all of a sudden there was no income. And as I walked out the door of my office, I walked out with peace because I knew the Lord's hand was on us. And for the last 4 months, we've had a cushion of income because we've implemented the steps that we learned in financial peace. We had money set aside. We had finances set aside that have carried us for 4.5 months. And I just received notice the other day that I have a job starting next week. So I highly recommend financial peace, and I've recommended it to my kids. So
if you've not yet accomplished those practical understandings, financial peace launches April the 3rd, I believe, and you need to sign up today to get the materials here in time. Gentlemen, if you would come, I'd like to receive today's tithes and offering. Josh, it's good to see you, son. Following the service here this morning, we've got the fundraiser downstairs, the lunch and salad thingy. Svetlana is going to be ministering today, and at the close of all of that, I'm going to, at the close of the ministry time, I'm going to be standing with the entire Al and Alexia extended family from Miami for a baby dedication of Anthony. I like dedicating babies more than I like burying people. That's just me. All right. Would you give a warm welcome, please, to Her Excellency, the Right Honorable Reverend Pastor Svetlana Papazov.
Sorry, just a second.
What is an entrepreneur? And how on earth am I going to tie that to Christ's triumphal entry in Jerusalem? Trust me, we'll get there at some point. But I do want to begin to give you some answers this morning to some of the questions that might be arising and you cannot even frame them. So I decided to frame some of those questions and definitions for you this morning. So the first one that I'm putting out there is, what is entrepreneurship? And I went ahead and I Googled some of the definitions that are popular and that are out there answering that question. So entrepreneurship is to see what others cannot, to call ideas what others call dreams, and to call opportunities what others call obstacles. It is an attitude in life that allows us to modify our thoughts and actions with every chisel in life as we sculpture our dreams. Entrepreneurship is creating value through the application of wisdom. Okay, if that is entrepreneurship, then what does an entrepreneur look like? An entrepreneur is a motivated individual who sees an opportunity to make a difference in the world without regards to the constraints, and who makes this opportunity a reality for the benefit of others. Now, an entrepreneur maintains an entrepreneurial spirit at all times, which is a spirit of innovation and risk-taking, which becomes an essential part of a nation's ability to succeed in an ever-changing and increasingly competitive global market. I think we know a little bit about that by now. Then the question is really, what does the word entrepreneurship mean? And I thought I would look into the formation of the word and try to figure out the root of where it's coming from. Entre in French means the beginning, and preneur means to shape. I find it interesting that the Bible starts with the historical record of the beginning of the universe shaped by the creative intent of the triune God. I really thought that is very interesting. And I do want to read to you the biblical account that starts from Genesis chapter 1 in the very first three verses. And see if you may find some of the definition of entrepreneurship right in there. Genesis 1:3 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. John, one of the disciples of Jesus, describes that same account in his writing much later, because the first five books were wrote by Moses. Now, John comes way later, millennia later, and writes in this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. I'm going to take you one more time to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, when there was nothing, God had to shape it into something. In the very first three verses of the biblical account, we encounter the triune God working with the worst shortage in history, with the worst limitation, the worst scarcity. Because isn't that what we all talk about? Limitation, scarcity, not enough. Yet God, the Father, through God the Son, the Word, takes the nothing and speaks out of nothing everything into existence, with God the Holy Spirit overseeing, hovering, being present through the entire process. Now, that account was so important that in God's providence, He wanted it to be recorded as the very first words that we would ever read about who He is and what He does. Because if we do not grasp who God is, then we cannot connect later on, a few verses down in the same chapter, when the triune God decides to shape us, the human race, into His image and His likeness. The creative ability that the triune God possesses is of such importance that He wanted not just to make something, put it in existence, and shelf it, but He wanted that to become the core identity of His creation, of His crown jewel creation, the human race. So He placed the desire for innovation, the ability for co-creation, right there within you and me, so we can walk through life and not stumble over limitations, scarcities, and obstacles, but remember that we have the ability to co-create with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Actually, the purpose for which the human race was placed on planet Earth was to rule and subdue over God's creation. He put things together, but they were in a very rough shape, rough form, in a sense that things were not developed. There were no roads. There were no tall buildings. There were no stores. There were no houses. There were no planted, plowed gardens, in a sense. He did plant a garden. But the man hasn't plowed yet. Man hasn't weeded the garden yet. Although you may argue with me on the weeds part. In God's providence, creating a human race in His image and in His likeness assured that His creation will continue to develop and unfold under His creative and innovative spirit, directing towards magnification of the seeds that He has already planted on this planet. Now, it's interesting to track what happened. Within that same biblical account of innovation, we can see that humans rebelled against the good purposes of God and regressed in their image bearing. So, we've talked, by the way, you know, we've talked actually quite in detail here why humans decided to usurp the position of deciding the good and evil, of taking authority over what they would deem to be proper in life. And so we're not going to go back to that, but suffice it to say is that humans have decided that they on their own can now decide what they need to innovate, what they need to create, how they need to look at life, what they will discover in life, what would present as limitations and obstacles in life. And so they began to regress in that image bearing. And although the Lord has placed in all of us that entrepreneurial, innovative spirit of creation to co-create with God the Creator, we began to discover more often obstacles than opportunities in life. So, God, as the most ingenious innovator, of course, went to plan B and sent Jesus Christ. In the person of Jesus Christ, now you would say, was plan B always there right at the level of plan A? Of course it was. He knows the end from the beginning. But as humans decided to take care of their own future, to take their own development into their own hands, and began to regress into the image bearing, His solution was to send Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God interrupted human history, came to model image bearing. Because what He did, He got a human physical body and began to walk the streets of Jerusalem and all the cities and villages around it. And people got to encounter what the will of God the Father is in a personal, tangible, accessible, and relevant way. Yet although Jesus came to present the mercy of God, the healing of God, the innovative solutions for many problems that He encountered. He encountered two types of crowds in His life. Those that would praise Him and would worship Him, but at the same time be very easily persuaded the other way and crucify Him. And really, today, on Palm Sunday, we encounter one of those crowds that gathered at the entrance of Jerusalem. And as Jesus was entering Jerusalem, they saw something in Him. And they began to worship Him and praise Him. And I do want to take you with me, you know, to look at that scripture that describes the triumphal entry of Jesus. It's in Matthew 21, verses 6 to 11. If you have that, you can open it on whatever devices you have, or your Bible, or you can read it right there. But this is what the Bible gives us an account of. So the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." If you can imagine a huge crowd gathered together, being very stirred at the appearance of Jesus of Nazareth. They have already heard about this Jesus of Nazareth. They have seen some of the miraculous deeds that he did. And they looked at him not just as one of the many rabbis that they had, and not just one of the prophets, but they saw something in him that carried authority, that carried wisdom, that surpassed all of their teachers. And they saw all of that, and their hearts were stirred. They went out there and ran to the gates and saw Jesus Christ approaching the city, and they thought, "Oh God, would God be the king that we are waiting for? We have been oppressed for so long. We have desired and prayed for now centuries that you would bring a liberator. Would that be the king?" And so they began frantically to gather branches and cloaks, and they threw them on the floor, on the ground as he was walking. And they would pave the way where the donkey would come, and they would shout, "Hosanna," which meant "save." But by then, that phrase for them meant "praise, praise, let it be glorified, the one that is coming as the king, the national king of Israel." Much excitement at the gate. So as that crowd comes in, the city is stirred and says, "Who is that man? Who is that man?" And people from the crowd that were more informed ran to say, "This is the national king of Israel. He can finally liberate us." I want to throw this here now, because I think very often we find ourselves in the same shoes. We allow the obstacles we see in our path to obscure the opportunities that God presents to our life. The Jews saw Jesus as their savior from Roman tyranny, and they perceived a national king instead of the king of the universe. Now, let me backtrack a little bit for you to remember that they also had a promise of a Messiah. One, that as he comes, and he comes from their genealogy and the promise to Abraham, and will come from the Davidic lineage, But through that Messiah, not just the Jews were going to be blessed, but the entire world. They knew that. That all nations, not just the Israel nation, was going to be blessed. All nations had the opportunity to run and be free by the King of Kings, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Yet, the Jews were looking so intently into the lack of liberty that made them focus on the obstacles. And that prevented them to see the opportunity for eternal freedom that Jesus offers to whosoever believes. Never mind my soul, they said. I can deal with that as long as I have freedom. As long as the Romans are not the tyrant I need to obey. It is about time that we have our own king. We have suffered long enough. We have prayed long enough to God to expect that God will surely move and that Jesus looks like a very good candidate. Often we act just as the first century Jerusalem greeters. We bring our praises to God, believing for far less than Christ desires to unfold in our lives and our communities. And I'd like for us to really focus on that statement. The Lord has truly been working in my heart as I was preparing this message with this particular statement. When we allow obstacles to define our sight parameters, we miss opportunities to see God-sized visions. When we allow the obstacles in life to set our sight parameters, we just put those blinders in. They focus right on the limitation. Whatever your limitation at that moment is, we focus on that, we look at that, we pour all of our attention, emotion, strength into it. And because we are caught up in the limitation, we look at it as an obstacle in life, we miss the opportunity to see the expanded vision that God has for us. I'll walk you through a couple of examples, and I'm going to continue to work on the example of Palm Sunday. I want to say this. We are created in the image of God. If we are regenerated, if our spirit has been rebirthed, and now our spiritual eyes are open, and we can perceive reality from a God perspective, then we will act with a spirit of innovation, ingenuity, creativity, entrepreneurial courage. Because that is who our God is. And we are co-creators of His reality that comes from heaven to earth. So entrepreneurs see limitations not as obstacles, but as opportunities. Entrepreneurs treat limited resources not as a hindrance, but as a catalyst to innovation. After all, if they're not in need, they do not need to innovate. In God's sovereignty, sometimes this is what he does. He allows limitations that we may refocus from what we want to what he wants. And sometimes in his sovereignty, he withholds what we want to show us what we actually need. And I'll take you through a story that's going to make it a little bit clearer what I'm trying to say here. Because when you look at that, you would say this is totally illogical. Okay? If I'm asking for something and I'm pleading with the Lord for something and it is a need, wouldn't he supply it? Yet, the reality of it is he sometimes withholds, and we truly have a hard time with him withholding the answer. And we take it as a non-blessing type answer. Now, if you remember the story in Acts 3:1-10, and we're not going to read that just for the sake of time here, but I will remind you what that story was. It is Peter and John encountering the layman at the gates of the temple. Remember that story? When the crippled person was begging for money. And Peter and John, going into their prayer hour in the temple, felt really bad. You know, somebody's begging for money. Like, okay, just place yourself out there. There is somebody begging for money right outside our church doors. Could you ignore that person? I'm sure you cannot ignore that person. You probably ignore them somewhere else, but not when they're at the gate of your church, okay? Not at the doors. So Peter and John could not even pretend they didn't see the guy. He's right there, and he's begging. And you can really see that not just he's lame, crippled, but he's in need. It's a genuine thing. It's not one of those fake people, you know, that write those signs and claim all kinds of things. And you know that as soon as you're going to give them money and they're just going to go and buy drugs. I'm not talking about those able bodies that you know they're not going to utilize the money right. So this guy is really crippled. He is at the doors of the church begging for money. Now, Peter and John are faced with their limitation. They look at him and they know that they don't have any finances to spare. They're probably barely making it on their own because now Peter is not in fishing business anymore, okay? So he's not one of those business people that makes lots of money and can support many poor people around. So he walks and does his missional work, but he really lacks finances. Now, they could have very easily said, silver and gold we do not have, but we will advise you to keep asking the Lord. He'll provide somehow a source for income. Well, they could have said, let us go back to our brothers and sisters in Christ and see what fundraiser we can get going. And maybe we can save some funds for you and we'll bring them next Saturday as we come. They could have come with some idea to help in the need that was raised to them by this crippled man. Yet they looked at the guy, and instead of staring at his limitations, financial limitations, they were actually able to accurately perceive what the real need was. Because what did they say? Do you remember that account? They said, silver and gold we do not have, but you get up and walk in the name of that same Jesus Christ of Nazareth that was crucified and then he was resurrected very few days ago. Peter and John were able to go beyond their limitation and really perceive the needs in somebody else. But I want to take you to look at this story from the other angle. I'm very happy for that crippled man that he happened upon Peter and John that were able to perceive his real need. But I just wonder how many other crippled men in that community did not get what they truly needed because they wanted help for their limitation and not necessarily for their need. Because the need that that crippled man had was to have a physical, able body to sustain production in order to make sure he has enough for the rest of his life by adding value to society. That's what his need was, physical healing. But the limitation that that crippled man experienced focused him on his want for money, for finances. Because, in all honesty, he has been in this condition for so many years that even the hope for healing probably was long gone. So he could not perceive the real need. And the limitation became the obstacle to see the opportunity of the vision of God for his life. The Jerusalem greeters did the same thing. They focused on the limitation. They focused on their want for king, for somebody that would liberate them, for somebody that would lead them without the tyranny of another empire. And because that want was so strong, the need for a true king, for a true savior, that's going to take them out of bondage, not just of a temporal bondage, but out of sin bondage, that wasn't even on their radar. They didn't look at Jesus with the eyes of opportunities. They had focused on the obstacle and allowed the obstacle to determine their want. And sometimes in God's sovereignty, he withholds what we want to show us what we actually need. I want to encourage all of us this morning because we have a God that is active, who creates reality as we speak. Jesus Christ talked of God the Father as working until now. He doesn't sit and rest. He creates reality. He continues to unfold his purposes in life. And you and I are co-creators with that God. He has placed in us a spirit of innovation, of co-creativity, that we will go after his dreams, after his visions. And if you truly would like to bring that reality to earth, if you truly want to be God's image bearer, then we are called to a life of purpose, and we should be the leaders in creativity and innovation. Because when we walk through life, instead of seeing obstacles that arise, we will be looking at them with a different eye, with an eye of an opportunity, and say, God, you have placed a limitation right now for what purpose? Tell me, what does that look like from your heavenly perspective? You're limiting something here because you will birth something there. What am I to do with this? if Peter and John gave the crippled man the money he needs, the money probably was going to be gone the same day, the next day, whatever. Even if they have gone on a fundraiser, the money was going to be depleted. And then what? But they looked at the obstacle presented, at the limitation, and they said, God, but what do you want to do with this? A healed, able body is not just a blessing to himself, but it's a blessing to the entire community and adds value to the entire community. So when God dreams, reality forms. But I think the bigger question is, can we dream of God so we can be both transformed and become agents of creative innovation as we co-create God's dreams from heaven to earth? And I'm dressing all of that in a little bit different language for you to connect it to your present reality. That's what I just referred to, is that we are truly seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And if we see reality from his perspective, then no obstacles should stop us. But they should be a catalyst for innovation. So in your present season, whatever you're going through, whatever limitations you may be experiencing today, my question to you is, are you ready to engage God and see with the eyes of opportunity instead of with the eyes of limitations? Are you ready to embrace the innovative, co-creative spirit that God has placed in all human beings? And are you ready to look at life at this point? Because I know a lot are walking through financial difficulties, career changes, family difficulties. Can you look at all of those circumstances in your life? And can you see a king that's beyond leading a nation? Can you see a savior to the world? Because sometimes in the same thing you're gazing at, God is presenting the opportunity for innovation and growth, just as he presented the opportunity to the Jerusalem greeters, but they could not perceive in the person of Jesus Christ anything more than a Jewish king. They could not see that he is the savior of the entire world. So my encouragement to you today is, as we are welcoming the King Jesus Christ, to welcome that King today in all spheres of life, in all domains of society. Wherever you are, he goes with you. And are you ready to allow his empowering spirit to open your eyes and see the limitations that you encounter as God-sent opportunities? You're invited to do that today. Let's just go to the Lord and pray. Father, we glorify your name and we thank you. We thank you that you have given us your spirit of co-creation. Thank you that you had invited us today to begin to walk a new plane. Thank you, Father, that we can find hope in the fact that the limitations do not define our future, but they are catalyst for something beautiful that you can bring in our lives. Father, we are praying that we uncover those creative roles that you have for us to engage in society. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, to lead us into all domains of society, to be influence makers, to be those that remain as a beacon of hope, for we have truly embraced the creative and powerful and transforming word, Jesus Christ. And we have allowed him to rekindle the spirit of creativity in us. And our prayer today, Father, is, come, come, King Jesus. We truly, truly desire to see this world through your heavenly perspective and help us to co-create and to add value to human existence. As you have birthed all of those dreams in heaven, that we may bring them here on earth through what we do. Open our spiritual eyes to see. And for those of you that do not know this Jesus Christ, the creator of life, the innovator in life, today is the opportune day. Don't look at your limitations, but look at the opportunity in Jesus Christ to engage a new life that's going to bring you to victory, to transformation, to purpose, and to value. And so I just want to welcome you here this morning and to ask you if you would consider to make this Christ your King and your Savior of your life. Father, we are asking that your Spirit would continue to guide us and empower us as we engage this coming week. And that this morning your Spirit would meet all the needs that are presented in everyone that's sitting here. Sometimes we do not see the needs. We focus on our wants. But Lord, I'm just praying that you will begin to refocus our gaze on you and to begin to grasp the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I just want to open the altars to those of you that may have needs. You have looked at limitations and obstacles and you just thought that there is no hope for you. Or you're just discouraged, simply discouraged, and don't know how to engage tomorrow? Or you truly are questioning certain things and you're not sure why God is allowing. The altars are open. There was a word that just was brought to me before we began, that the mercy seat is opened for you this morning. It is that mercy seat that we come and he has poured the blood, the sacrifice, and the provision is right there for you. So I just want to encourage you to come, spend some time with the Lord. And for those of you that may have considered making Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, I'd like to meet with you. So come to the front if you please and I can pray and talk with you. For the rest of you, you're dismissed. I will be meeting with the new guests in a little bit in the hospitality room, and there are some snacks that we can actually go downstairs for the fundraiser, and then we can engage our conversations. Be respectful to those that would be coming to the altars. Thank you.